2 Samuel chapter 12. And I also want to say thank you to Isaac for playing the organ. This is his first Sunday ever as an organist. And so not only does he know how to do HVAC, but he also can play the organ. And so a man of many talents. And we're still learning how to do the organ and lots of the settings there. And I finally realized where the auto pedal button is there, and so we're trying to add that as well. And there's a lot of different buttons there that takes a little bit to learn. So, but appreciate him trying it out today. All right, 2 Samuel. I need to get over there. 2 Samuel. We've been going through 2 Samuel here, and 2 weeks ago we looked at 2 Samuel 11, and that was a kind of a sad chapter with David's fall and the sins that led up to that, and his adultery with Bathsheba, and then the murder of Uriah, her husband, and trying to cover that up and everything. And then we come to chapter 12 and see the results of that. You probably know that if you have a little cork that you take out of a bottle or something and you put that on the water, what's going to happen to that? It will float. The cork floats. And if you take that down 20, 30 feet and you let that go, it's going to go back up to the top. But if you take that cork down 200 feet into the water, into the ocean there, there's a point where the pressure is so great that that cork will not rise back to the top. And you would need to send somebody down there or a machine or something down to get that cork and to actually bring that back up to a level where it will rise back up to the top. And here in this chapter, that's what David needed. We see how God went down to bring David back up here in 2 Samuel chapter 12. God did not let him get away with his sin. And we see David's restoration here, and want to point out several different things that God does to restore David here. And so let's begin just by reading verses 1 through 6, 2 Samuel 12, verse 1. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him. And with his children it did eat of his own meat, and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that has done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. What does God do to bring David back up, to restore him? Well, the first thing that he does is God sends a messenger to David. Nathan the prophet. God sends a messenger. Now, that's interesting when you think about that, because there are many different ways that God could have gotten David's attention. He could have spoke to David in a dream, in a vision, and dealt with him directly. He could have sent an invading army from an enemy nation to get David's attention and to get him to see that he had done something wrong. But God instead chose Nathan, the prophet, to deal with David, this messenger. And sometimes in our lives, we need a messenger like that. And God may use somebody else, another person in our lives, to speak to us, to get our attention. And The fact is that God may call us to do that for somebody else, to help that other person, to get them to see what it is they're doing wrong. And if you think about it, Nathan himself had to be willing to do that. That wouldn't be a desirable job. It's not a desirable thing to have to go and to confront somebody. But Nathan was willing to do that, and it takes courage. And we see quite a lot of courage in Nathan the prophet to be willing to do this. So God sends this messenger. And then the second thing that we see here is that God exposes the problems. God exposes the problems. And the way that Nathan went about doing this is he told this parable about this these two men, a rich and a poor man, and the poor man just having this one little lamb that was a pet. And the rich man who had many sheep, and this traveler comes to visit, the rich man goes and takes that poor man's pet lamb, and he kills that. And God allows Nathan to give this parable, and to see the response from David. David's angry. David wants to punish the rich man. But what God was doing through that parable is exposing David and the things that he had done, and his blindness. God exposes David's blindness. You know, David could see the problems in this situation. He evidently thought it was real. And yet he could not see the problems in his own life. He was blind to his own sin. Nathan says, "Thou art the man." And I wonder how he said that. Did he yell at him, or did he say it softly and quietly? Certainly he said it courageously. Somebody has said that sins are like car headlights. The other person's car are always more glaring than our own. We can be blind to our own problems, our own sins, and yet we can see them clearly in other people. And God exposes David's sin. He exposes the blindness in his own life. And then Nathan proceeds to point out some other problems. In verses 7 and 8, he points out that David forgot God's goodness. Look at verse 7. Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things." He's reminding David that David had forgotten God's goodness. Nathan's reminding David of all that God had given to him to make him king over Israel. Look at all that he had. And yet David evidently forgot that. And when we think about ourselves, we know from other scripture as well that that is oftentimes the root of our own sin. When we forget how good God has been to us, and we begin to be discontent with our own situation and look at what other people have and want that, that's what leads to sin. We can forget God's goodness. We can be ungrateful. And we need to be careful of that. And then we see Nathan points out another problem, verse 9. David despised God's commandment. Look at verse 9. "Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon." David had despised God's commandment. That word just means to look at something as of little value, to treat lightly. We have the same word there in the story of Jacob and Esau, when Esau despised his birthright. He thought of it as worth nothing, and he sold it to his brother. But David despised God's commandment. He looked at God's commandment, God's law, and he thought that's of no value, and he just broke God's commandment. He got comfortable with these sins that we saw last week: lust, adultery, lying, murder. And God exposes that. And maybe that's happening in our lives. we need to see the danger of that. We look here at David, and we see that he's a writer of Scripture. You know, here is David, the psalmist of Israel. What does he write about in his songs? Oh, he writes about how much he loves the Lord and how much he loves the law of God and how much he delights in God's law. And yet here, there's a time in his life where he despised God's word. He despised God's commandment. And we see that can happen. That happened in David's life. And we need to look at that, make sure that we recognize it can happen in our own lives. Even though we may be, good Christian people, we can get to a place where we're treating God's word very lightly. It happened in David's life here, and Nathan points that out. And then the third thing that God does is God sends consequences. God sends consequences, and Nathan lists out the consequences here, beginning of verse 10. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. So there's these painful consequences. They're going to affect David's family. The sword will never depart from his house. Violence in his family and other family trouble. God raising up evil out of his own house. And as we go through the next chapters, we see that. We read about Amnon and Tamar, Absalom and Ammon, and Absalom's rebellion. And even more events like that deal with David's children. And that was a big price to pay. These consequences lasted in David's family for years to come. Big price to pay. And then there was public shame. David's leadership demanded a greater accountability. And there was that consequence of public shame. And then we see in the midst of this, David confesses, and God forgives. Verse 13. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. In the midst of hearing about the sins that he committed, the consequences, David repents. He admits that he had done these things. I have sinned. And not just that he had sinned, but he admits it was against the Lord. He sinned against the Lord. This is just a short verse of David's confession here. And if we were to go to the Psalms, we see in Psalm 32 and Psalm 51 how both of those Psalms unpack all of the attitudes and the words that went through David's heart as he confessed here his sin. Psalm 51 verse 3 says, For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. So David repented here. David confessed his sin. You know, Saul, his predecessor, also was confronted about sin, but he did not respond in the same way that David responded. David truly and genuinely repented. Saul never genuinely did that. But David genuinely repented, and God forgave. The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. I read a story about one of the former governors of Texas who was speaking to a group of prisoners at a prison in Texas. And he ended his speech and he said that he would stay and listen if any man wanted to speak with him. And he announced that nothing a man might tell him would be used against him. So the meeting was over, a group of prisoners came up, and one by one they told the governor about how they had been treated unjustly, that mistakes were made, that they were framed. And each one of those men asked if they could be freed from the prison there in Texas. But finally, one man came up and said, "Mr. Governor, I just want to say that I am guilty. I did what they sent me here for, but I believe I paid for it. If I were granted the right to go out, I would do everything I could to be a good citizen and prove myself worthy of your mercy." And that was the man that the governor pardoned there in Texas. Now, that's a little bit like what we need to do when we sin, with the exception that we cannot claim that we paid for what we have done, because only Christ can pay for our sins. But what we need to do, we need to honestly admit our sin before God. That's what David did here. "I have sinned against the Lord." That's what David did, and he was pardoned. He was forgiven. But there was another painful consequence that Nathan had to announce in verse 14. "Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die." There was another consequence. The thing that had been done, Nathan says, it was an occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. They had disrespected God. And so God chose to show that he was displeased with David's sin by the death of this child that was conceived between David and Bathsheba. There may still be painful consequences of sin, even though we're forgiven. You know, David repents here, verse 13. Then Nathan follows that up. "Yes, you're forgiven." And there's one more painful consequence. This child is going to die. That may happen in our own lives too as well. There may be a painful consequence that God introduces. There may be painful things that happen in our lives that we don't like. And by those things, God gets our attention like he did with David. And we may still have to deal with those consequences. But then we see a fourth way that God rescues David here. He gave him encouragement. He gave him encouragement. Verses 15 through 19, we're told about what happened to this child after it was born. Got sick. God struck the child with an illness. And David was very concerned, and he fasted and prayed. And on the seventh day, the child dies. And he was not aware of that at first. His servants tell him that. And then we see his response when he finds out the child was dead. Verse 20. "Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. Then said his servants unto him, What thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. He said, While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, Who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." Servants are confused about what David is doing here. They don't understand how he can completely change when he finds out that the child had died. But David explains his response. And basically, David had accepted God's will. He wasn't fighting it anymore. He realized, I can't pray this child alive again. And so I accept this. I shall go to him, he says. He's thinking about his own death. When he dies, he's going to go to him, go to the place where this child is. He's finding encouragement in heaven, thinking about heaven. David knew where he was going. We can look at the Psalms and we can see David's hope for the future. Psalm 16:11 says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Psalm 17:15 says, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." So David received encouragement from the Lord by thinking about heaven. God had obviously revealed to him certain truths about heaven, that he would go to heaven and that he would meet his child there. Then God encourages him another way. Verses 24 to 31. See that God gave another son. Verse 24. David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went in unto her and lay with her, and she bare a son. He called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him. And he sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and he called his name Jedidiah, because of the Lord. God gave another son. We have Solomon born here. God took one child and gave another one. And then he sends Nathan back again and gives another name to this son, Jedidiah, beloved of the Lord. He wants David and Bathsheba to know that God loves this child, that God has a special plan for this child. That must have been a comfort to hear that from Nathan. By the way, Bathsheba, we could read on in the scripture and come to Matthew chapter 1, and there we find Bathsheba in the genealogy of Christ, along with Tamar, Rahab, and Ruth. God gives encouragement there, even in David's life. And then verses 26 to 31, we read about God giving victory in battle. Look at verse 26. Joab fought against Rabbah of the children of Ammon and took the royal city. That was the city that David should have been fighting back in chapter 11 when he first got into this trouble. That was the city they were trying to take. That was the city where Uriah was killed out on the wall of that city. But God allows David to come with Joab's help, and Joab comes to get him, says, "You come and you help take this city." And God allows that, and they are victorious over the city of Rabbah, where David should have been fighting in the first place. So God forgives David, and he gives him a new beginning here. He gives him encouragement. He gives him another son. He gives him victory in battle. We see the grace of God being experienced here in David's life. Many of you have probably heard of the name A.W. Tozer. He wrote more than 40 books. He was converted in Akron, Ohio, actually, when he heard a street preacher. And Tozer went on to become a pastor. He had no formal theological education, served in churches with the Christian Missionary Alliance. A.W. Tozer said this about God's grace: "Grace is the good pleasure of God that includes him to bestow benefits on the undeserving." The bestowal of benefits on the undeserving. That's where David was at this point in his life. He had sinned greatly. He had to face the painful consequences of his sin. But yet here at the end of the chapter, we see that God encourages him. God is gracious to him. He gives him these benefits. David didn't deserve these things. God was bestowing benefits on the undeserving. Romans 5:20 says that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Grace abounded more than sin. Their failure was not the end. David and Bathsheba, they sinned. They rebelled against the Lord. But that wasn't the end. And it doesn't have to be the end for people today. If we will respond to the help that God sends, we can receive the grace of God, and God can give us a new beginning. We may be at a point in our lives, at some point, where we feel like we are sunk down to the bottom. But we see in the Scriptures that God is a God who goes after the lost sheep. He takes His children and He deals with them. He doesn't ignore them. And He may do it in a way that He did here with David. He rescues His children. How? He, first of all, sends a messenger to them. He sends the prophet Nathan here to David. And He exposes the problems. And that's what we need. We need God to expose the problems. Maybe we have blindness. And God needs to show us that we're blind to our own problems. He may give consequences, painful consequences. But if we will repent and if we will admit our sin against the Lord, we see that God will give us His grace. He can give us His encouragement. And may the Lord do that in our own lives here today. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for what You did with David. We see how the Scriptures are honest about even the high points and the low points. And we thank You for not giving up on David and for helping him to restore him and rescue him. And we pray that You would do that in our own lives. Help us to see how You would use us perhaps to reach other people as Nathan the prophet did. Give us the courage that we need to do that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.